Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Really excited over the next couple weeks. I'm going to be talking about this topic called mission. Now, mission brings a lot of thoughts to different people. And the more you look into the gospel, the more you look into Jesus and the words that he said, I feel a lot like what Pastor George was talking about over these last 4 weeks. He gave this message on prophecy, hashtag last days. And he made this comment. Sorry, it's third service, so I'm a little slow in my speech. He made this comment. He said, you know, I feel like I knew more about prophecy 30 years ago than what I know now. And what he was saying is this: God is so massive. He is so big. And there's so many great truths and dynamics to the Word of God. As we study it more, it opens us up to more to know that God is so amazing and so big. And as we're looking at mission, as we're looking at the gospel, as we're looking at what this looks like in our lives, I kind of feel the same way. I thought I knew more about mission. I thought I knew more about Jesus, really, 10, 15 years ago than what I know now, because it's, as I've said before, it's like as we go on this journey of knowing God, it's like dipping your finger in the ocean and saying, yeah, I know everything about the ocean. We know that's not true. Or even let's just get crazy and go for a swim in the ocean and then come out and be like, yeah, I know what it's all about. That's much like God. And so we're on this journey as a family to discovering the beauty and the power and the presence of God in our midst that we've already felt already today. And it's a real privilege to be on this journey with you. So we're talking today about mission. I'm talking about this topic, and I'm called it Mission 101, the very initial step into understanding this. And I want to lay some groundwork of this thing we call mission this morning and ask the Lord to give us a fresh look at it. Ask God to help us. Ask God to challenge us and to move us along this journey. I don't want to stay where I'm at. I want to stay where God wants me to be. I want to stay on the edge of what he is saying. So I just want us to pray. Just ask God to meet us right now as we take a look in his word over the next 30 minutes. Father, thank you. Thank you for your presence that's already so evident here. Lord, thank you. We could go home right now and say, what a wonderful God you are. But Lord, as we open your word, as we take a look at the truths in your word, may it challenge us, may it shape us, may it poke us in areas that maybe make us uncomfortable. May it encourage us, may it lift us up, and may it speak to us today. Holy Spirit, I ask you that anything that is said that is not of you, may it fall silent on our ears. And that which you want to say, let it shout loudly to us. In Jesus' name, we all say, amen. This word mission provokes different feelings and emotions. For some, it's a feeling of adventure, of faith, of great stories that has happened, and something in their hearts ignite. For some, mission can have a negative sense of emotion. There's a feeling of feeling guilty, or maybe you've been made to feel shameful because you don't have the same passion as what someone else did about mission. And these are things we carry. The words we use matter, and what is attached to these words matters, and how we came to this place actually matters. If I was to ask you a question this morning, what's the most important thing that Jesus told his followers to do? And I just open it up for all of us to answer. I would say in this room we'd have several different ideas of what that is. And we would be camping. Nope, I believe this is the most. And someone else would be just as passionate about what Jesus said and say, this is the most important. What is the most biblical mandate for Christians to live by is the question I want to ask us this morning. Is it, starting in Luke 10:27, is it this? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your soul, with all of your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Is it that one? Or is it this one? Do to others as you would have them do to you. The golden rule. It's what we know. It's what we tell our children. It's what we tell our children how to treat their siblings as well. Listen, you treat them the way you want to be treated. Or is it this one, which is, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. This scripture is used a lot by the social gospel movement. Serve others. Go out and help and serve. And by doing that, you will bring glory to God and heaven. Or is it this one that we all hear all the time, at least a couple times a year, when you have to put up with me talking about missions? It says this, Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. These are scriptures that many of us anchor our hearts to. And I would say each one of these scriptures says something different to us. It says something different to us because you are unique in how God has made you. How you see the world is different than how I see the world. So when God takes your life and you commit it into the hands of Jesus and he sets you free from the shame and guilt and power of sin and breaks that over your life, he fills you with his Spirit. And then he flows out of your uniqueness and who he made you to be to the world. And that's how it is. And many times, which one of these verses spoke to you is a good indication of whatever resonates with you, is a good indication of how we see mission and how we define it is manifested through our lives. Quick, just to understand, every one of these is true. Every one of these is the Word of God. Every one of these is infallible. Every one of these is for us to obey as followers and believers of Jesus. Now, we may not do all of them, and we may do some of them in a more significant way, but also another responsibility is to help others also to do them. So what is the heart of this word mission? I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I like to look at words and actually unpack them and try to understand them. But, you know, many times this word mission, it's a lot like a magnet. And if you've ever had a magnet and you've tossed a magnet somewhere else or it's fallen amongst other metal, things stick to it. And mission, the word mission, is a lot like a magnet. The scraps of ideas have been stuck to it over all the years and all the time. So probably a little bit more accurately, mission is a lot like my wife's purse, kind of. She was in the first service, so this service I'm going to give it to you, really what her purse is like. Mission's a lot like my wife's purse, where she gets it out, and it's empty. And she puts in it the things that she needs, her credit cards and maybe her cell phone and the few other things. And so this is what it is intended to carry. But a week later, 2 weeks later, now husbands, you understand this, and women, you also understand. A month later, she goes to find what she put in the first place, her cell phone and her credit cards and something else she needs. And she has to sort through like 7 tubes of chapstick, eight sunglasses that you thought you lost, so you went and bought another pair anyway. And she was like, oh, here they are. Or you reach in there and you find like the taco that one of the kids dropped in there 2 weeks ago. And you begin, in order for her to find exactly what she wanted, she has to sort through everything else. And that is a lot like what mission is like. Over time, things have gone into the bag that we've lost the purity. We've lost the originality of what I believe this word is supposed to be. You know, there wasn't always the word mission in our English language. And I know so many of you sit around thinking, how did we get the word mission? So I'm going to tell you, because I know it's the question you're asking. So the word mission actually comes from a Latin verb, missio. And it carries meaning such as being dispatched or being sent or to be released to give liberty. It's a real beautiful, beautiful definition of it. Interesting enough, the Catholic Church, when it meets, it's called a mass. And this word missio, mass is a form of that word. And also at the end of a Catholic communion, they use this word in their last phrasing of their communion in Latin, which simply means this, go forth and be the body of Christ. It's also interesting to look at this word mission and to realize that it never originally started off with something that happened somewhere else. It always had to be with a person, the body of Christ, being church. being the church. If you'll hear me say this once, you'll hear me say it 1,000 times. This building is not the church. I know we say it and we use it. We say it all the time. But this building is not the church. This stuff here, this is just things. They're not, these aren't living stones. You are. This isn't the church. You are. And so God has put his spirit in us to be the church wherever you are. That is who we are. We are a family. It's funny, the first use of this word mission happened in 1598. Actually, it's really interesting. There was a breakaway of the Catholic Church in England, and they started the Church of England. It's a pretty interesting story of why they broke away from it. And if you have time, you should look into it. You might be pretty surprised. But anyway, a church broke away from the Catholic Church, created the Church of England. So the first use of this word mission was now the Catholic Church was sending English-speaking people from France to go to England to convert people back from being Protestant to now being Catholic. And this is the first introduction of this word mission that we have today. And again, something else sticks to it. In 1805, a new meaning arrives. From now, it's not a person being sent. The Catholic Church starts being a place to be sent to. And this thing called the mission or a mission. And so someone is not just sent from one place to another. Now someone is sent to go to the place, which is called the mission. So the mission is now a person, and now it's also a place. This is how we began to form this word mission. Even today, you can buy mission tortilla chips at 11:42, dipped in salsa with some nice guacamole. And on the front of the package, what is it? It's an old Spanish building, the mission. Same way with tortillas. Same way you might mission tortillas. And so mission became a place and a person going to an exotic place. Not just a place, but an exotic place. And again, the word morphs again in 1962. Then mission began to be something else. It was a space shuttle going into outer space. It was called a mission. And it's just not from now an exotic place from this earth on this earth to another part of the earth. It's from this earth to the outer space, which even furtherly distances the word from us as individuals. It takes it further away from us. For now, it's a person being sent. It's an exotic place somewhere else. Now, mission is outer space. How do we even relate to that? And again, it moves again and morphs again in the 60s. It becomes a military term. In the 70s and 80s and 90s, it becomes a term that business people use called, we're going to create a mission statement. What our purpose is, what our values, we're going to write this in a mission statement. And again, another thing is attached to the magnet of mission or tossed into the handbag of missions. And when this happens, you lose the original substance. You lose the purity of where it originally came from. And here we are in 2014 with this understanding of mission, and it's mostly this. And let me tell you what I think it is now. It's an understanding of mission is based on what someone else does, not what we do. It's a special, special someone that goes over there and does for someone over there. It's not for us to do here, but it's for someone else to do there. So over time, this word mission has drifted from what I believe it was originally intended to be. So when we hear mission, what do you think? You think over there, don't you? When you think of missions, what do you think? You think of someone special on our mission board going over there to meet with someone over there, to help tell someone over there about Jesus. Mission is everything out there. I mean, many people who went under this first banner, and they're amazing, great stories that are some of my heroes. They left to do mission in another country. And you know what their luggage was? It was a coffin. They would put everything they owned in the coffin, they'd seal it up, and they'd ship it with them when they would go, because they were going as a person to an exotic place to do something to people over there. And it began to shift. I'm not saying that's not, that is a definition of mission, but it's not the only definition. William Carey said to the church in the 1790s, he said this, overseas mission is the church's main responsibility. Now, I love William Carey. His story has ministered to me so many different times in my life. He was a missionary to India. He spent 41 years there. He made over 600 converts. He was a pioneer translator. And he served and gave his life for the people in India. Don't get me wrong. I believe there is a call that comes forth for a person to leave their culture and to go to another culture to help and serve people in the name of Jesus. I believe that with all of my heart. I heard it and I responded to it at a time in my life. But that is one definition, my friends, but it is not the only definition. It's an incomplete definition. And I believe it's limited many of us in the Western church to isolate us and keep us from our main purpose. Our main calling is simply to be on mission right where we're at and to reach one of the most important people in our lives, our neighbors, our community, right where you are. Listen, you don't have to be a special person to be on mission. You're special enough because Jesus gave his life for you. That should deem you special enough in our own minds. He saw something in you that was so valuable that he wanted to lay his life down, a person who was fully man and fully God. And he chose to leave heaven and come to this earth because he had you on his mind. My friends, that says you are valuable. And that says that you have a purpose and a call to walk that out on this earth. It's a real interesting journey as you begin to look at mission and everything that it's become over the years. And some of it, there have been things that have been attached to it that have been very helpful, and then some that have been attached to it that have not been so helpful. But I believe that mission is this. I believe it is actually right here. That's where mission is. It is right here. Right here. We live in a community that is desperate for Jesus. And without him, their destiny is hell. I don't know however else to say that. And Jesus ascended to heaven. And he passed the baton to us. He didn't say, wait for me to come back and tell everyone else around here about you. Wait for me to come back to show them my love. He said, you go and be the salt and light in the earth. And I believe mission is here. And I believe that mission is now, right now, not tomorrow, not the next day. It's not something that we're going to do in 2 weeks, which we're going as a team. There are 12 of us from the church who are going to Thailand to help serve in an orphanage. That's not when mission starts. Mission starts for me today. And I believe it's this one as well. It's for you. It's for me and you, who God has called and chosen and loved and empowered us with the Spirit to be something in this earth. And it's also for today. Mission is, it's here, it's now, it's for you, and it's today. This is the type of church that we are. We are a church that says yes to Jesus and says yes to what he asks us to do. No matter what it is, no matter how uncomfortable it is, we will respond to him and follow him because his cross said enough to us to say that someone else needs it. Jesus said to his disciples in John 20, 21, he says, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And even in our understanding of mission, when we read that, we think he must be telling the disciples to go to another country. You don't have to go somewhere else in order to be sent. We just need to realize when we say yes to Jesus, we are saying yes to a life on mission. Many times our understanding of mission removes us from our own minds, from allowing the work of the Holy Spirit to manifest itself through us. It's not intentional. It's just how this word has morphed over time. We must be careful, my friends. We must, and I must be careful as well. It's not easier for us to send someone halfway across the world than it is for us to walk across the street. Sometimes that's easier. It's easier for me. Because I can just, I'll give some people some finances. They can go to another country somewhere, and I'm helping mission. But then my neighbor, Bob and Laura, World War II veteran, I pass them every day. I wave at them because I have to go do something. Well, the neighbor on the right-hand side, Paul and Olga from Russia, migrated over here in the 80s. What if something goes wrong in their life? Who are they going to turn to? Are they even going to know that I'm a follower of Jesus? Or our precious family on the left-hand side, the husband and wife, and she has MS, and she has a hard time walking. And if anything ever happens, are they going to even know that they could come and knock on our door at any time, any time, that they would receive something that deep inside they long for? Or am I just thinking about somewhere else, someone else, doing something else? Mission is so much bigger than this idea of something that happens over there. And your call as a believer is so much bigger than you realize. Let me be clear here. Over there is still our responsibility. It's part of it. But it's not our only responsibility. Where you are is where God has called you. I hope we can see, kind of walking through this, how we've compartmentalized our belief of mission. It's something that happens through special people in exotic places, someone over there with someone else. And sometimes we miss the great joy and the great call of Jesus to experience a great excitement and great empowerment of Jesus using us as a church to change the world around us. Pastor George said it this morning, we are about changing lives because we believe that if we change a life, we can change the world. And we know and humbly know we can't change anything. It's the power of Jesus coming through the message of the gospel and the power of his presence in our midst that changes a life and then changes their family, then changes the world around them. This stuff matters. It matters. I want us to take a look this morning very quickly at an Old Testament story that I believe gives us a powerful picture of mission, gives us a powerful picture of what it means to be on mission, as I believe God has asked us to do. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and I think it is because it reminds me so much of myself. It reminds me so much of who I am, even who I am today. And it starts with this story of a tongue twister of a name, of a man named Mephibosheth. So if there's any parents that are looking for new names for their son, maybe Mephibosheth would be one of them. Can you imagine trying to teach him how to spell that? Anyway, so that's just another conversation. But it starts with this great story of this man named Mephibosheth. And David begins to ask questions that lead him to this place. We're going to read this story. If you want, turn to your Bibles in 2 Samuel chapter 9. There's a Bible in front of you. If you don't have one, let me encourage you. Go ahead and pull it out. 2 Samuel 9 is on page 216 of that Bible. And you can open straight to it. I want us to read this story, and I'd love for you to read it again when you go home and let this story speak to you. But as you're turning to it, Mephibosheth was a grandson of King Saul. According to some ancient customs, when the king died and a new dynasty began to rule, all of the descendants of the old king were annihilated. They were snuffed off the face of the planet. So there would be no risk of a rebellion to the old regime. So when Mephibosheth's nurse, who was watching him, heard that both Saul and Jonathan was Mephibosheth's father, had been killed, she ran for her life. She ran for her life. And we're introduced to Mephibosheth for the first time in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, right here. It says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. As we continue through the book, we come to chapter 9. And now on 2 Samuel chapter 9, David is on the throne. Saul is gone. And David begins to ask some questions. And we pick up in 9 verse 1. And we're going to read the whole chapter. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" I want you to think of the word mission when we were processing through this. "And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness, the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in both feet.'" It's interesting how he introduced Mephibosheth that way, but we'll look at that in just a moment. "So the king said to him, 'Well, where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodibar.' Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'Here is your servant.' So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually.'" It's amazing that he says that. "Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as me?' And the king said to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. You shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have good food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always.' And Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants." In other words, the land's going to be worked really well. "And Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that the Lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth,' said the king, 'he shall eat at my table.'" Third time he's mentioned this. "Like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem." And again, hear this. "For he ate continually at the king's table. And he was lame in both feet." What a beautiful picture we have here of David, of kindness, of love. Something to understand as we process through this and look at this. That there are things that God wants to speak to us. And the question is, if we reduced all these ideas down to mission, to two words, what would they be? What would they look like? What two words could we really take the magnet and the purse and boil it down? I believe we can boil it down to these two words: love and kindness. This is mission. Love and kindness. Romans 2:4 says this, that God's kindness leads us to repentance. God's kindness leads us to repentance. Contrary to popular belief, God's wrath or his judgment or fear does not lead us to repentance. I've heard some people say, people who preach this way, who put this fear, I've heard some people call that a shotgun wedding for Jesus? Is that really how God wants to lead him, how the Holy Spirit leads us to his son, Jesus? Charles Spurgeon calls this the irresistible grace of God. John 3:16 says it this way, for God so what? The world, that he sent his only son. So why did he send his son? Because he loved us. Because he loved the world. Because love looks like something. Because kindness looks like something. It manifests itself. And if you're unsure how to communicate the gospel, if you're unsure what words do I use, let me encourage you as a church, for us, is to take on this mantle, is that if we would carry around this love and kindness, and so our life would manifest that wherever we go, whatever we do, every conversation, wherever we work, that God's love and his kindness would flow from us. Everything about mission, I believe, can be boiled down to these two words, love and kindness. And so we have this picture of David. We have this story that we just read. And if we were to view our lives through the lens of this story, I ask this question. If us, all of us here today, were to walk out of this room with this common mission to show God's love and his kindness to the world around us as David did, what would that look like? What would it look like? I think it would be pretty amazing and powerful. But what would it really look like? What does kindness and love actually look like manifested in your neighbors, manifested even in your family? Some of us here could use a little bit of love and kindness manifested with our husbands and our wives and our children. But what would this whole idea of mission look like if we tuned our heart, our spirit to what Jesus wants us to do as followers of him? I think as we look at this story, I want to pull out a few things that I believe God's going to, is speaking to us this morning. And if that's you and I left here today, we walked out of these rooms. For one, I'd love to put a sign above each exit that says you are now entering the mission field. And as you walk out of here, we embrace this idea that I'm going to follow some of the principles that I've found in this story. That love and kindness manifest through our lives looks like something. And I believe, first, it searches for people. It looks for people, as David did in 2 Samuel 9. Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? He's looking. He's searching. He holds the power that would change Mephibosheth's life. And let me tell you something. So do you. You may not think that, but I promise you it's true. You may not feel that way, but I promise you it's true. It searches for people. It's proactive. It looks for the opportunity to show it. You and I are surrounded every day by opportunities to show the love of God to people around us. Some of us get this. Some of us understand this. Some of us, words are easier to use than others. I'm not talking about words. I'm talking about the posture of our hearts in impacting and influencing the people around us. Secondly, this flow and love and kindness from your life, it does not judge. It does not judge. It's interesting. David asked the question, is there anyone left of the house of Saul? Ziba comes to him, he says, yes, and he's lame in both feet. So the king says, where is he? It's interesting, when David asked, is there anyone left? Ziba answers, doesn't really answer him right away. He tells him that the person is crippled. Scripture doesn't tell us why Ziba said this, but my mind, I think he was saying this, I better tell David that Mephibosheth is crippled because he may want to rethink his request about showing kindness. But if that is what he was thinking, he obviously didn't know David, nor did he know the God of David, who has a massive place in his heart for those who are disabled. David never misses a beat when Ziba says this. He doesn't say, oh, really? How bad is he disabled? Oh, really? Does he use crutches? Can he walk at all? No, instead he says this. He like skips what he says and he says, where is he? He doesn't judge. And my friends, we have the opportunity to serve and give to people every day, but many times our judgment keeps us from being proactive in this area. Many times you come into a stop sign, and every time I'm out, I'm challenged. If someone is asking for money, if I have any, I try to give it to them. It's not because of how great I am. Trust me, I know that is not true. It's just my response to them. But many times we don't serve, we don't give, we're not generous in those areas because what do we think? We immediately think, oh, they're this, or they're that, or what are they going to really use the money for? Or they just need to get a job, or they're lazy. Have you ever thought the journey that this precious person, the journey they went on from back then to what brought them to the place of standing on the side of the road holding up a sign? Have you ever thought of the humiliation that they've walked through day after day after day, the addiction they fought with, they can't get over, and maybe it had nothing to do with anything they'd ever done, and somehow we stand in judgment over them that we wouldn't be generous to them? I've done enough in my life that Jesus says, I could have been judged. I don't deserve his kindness. I don't deserve his love. No one else here does. But out of his generosity and his kindness and his love, he began to draw me to his heart. And through his kindness, he led me to repentance. Kindness and love flowing through your life doesn't judge. Thirdly, what kindness and love does, it removes the fear from the individual. You know how many people in our world are scared to death. God is out to get them. Maybe even some of us in this church. Maybe there were times in my life where I grew up in some legalism. And I thought God was just waiting just to bop me on the head anytime I messed up. But do you realize how many other people in the world feel that? You realize how many people are thinking God is out to get them. He's out to pin them in a corner and point his finger at them. Godly kindness and love removes fear from individuals. As David said to Mephibosheth, he said, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. Why do we show kindness to anyone? We show it for our Father's sake. We show it as we are giving an appeal of his voice and his hands and his feet to those around us. Mephibosheth probably expected to be put to death, but David shows him God's kindness and his love. Fourthly, what kindness and love does working through our lives and how it manifests through our lives, it opens the door for restoration. Every person on the planet was created to have a relationship with God. There is a seat at God's table for every person. And if they cross from this life and to the next without knowing Jesus, according to what I know the scripture says, their destiny is not with God forever. It is separated from God forever. And it's a place that we call hell. But kindness and love opens the door of restoration through your life. As Saul said, or as David said to Mephibosheth, I will restore to you, Mephibosheth, all the land of Saul, of your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. In other words, forever. It opens the door. David's kindness and love opened the door for Mephibosheth to come to the king's table. Fifthly, kindness and love working through our lives, it notices the people that others overlook. It notices the people that others overlook. It's funny, Mephibosheth was, when he ran and escaped and became lame, when David found him, he lived in a place called Lodibar, which means nothing, just a funny name. But when you look at it, the actual city Mephibosheth lived in meant the place of barrenness, the place of loneliness, the place of emptiness. I wonder how many people that we rub shoulders with every day are lonely. They're barren. They're empty. Like one touch from a child of the King of kindness and love to their life can be like water to a dying, thirsty soul. There's no demographic that owns lonely. Doesn't matter what neighborhood you live in. You can be the richest millionaire in a penthouse and feel completely lonely and empty. Because without Jesus, that's the way it is. And the person in the penthouse is the same as the person in the shack. Lonely. Mephibosheth was lonely. But because of the act of David, because of the act of him, he brought him to a special place. And the sixth thing that kindness and love does flowing through us as a wonderful, beautiful church and bride of Christ, it looks like this. It's generous. It's generous. Generosity. I tell you what, if you're struggling, if you're feeling, if you have some things that you're really wrestling with in your life, let me encourage you, do something generous. Do something that either gives of your time, it gives of your finances, or gives of your brain space, or whatever that is. Be generous. Kindness and love is generous. It doesn't hold back. It doesn't keep anything from. David not only gave Mephibosheth the land of his father, he commanded Ziba and his 15 sons and 20 servants to work the land. He was generous. God was generous with us, as in Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, he gave so generously when we did not deserve it. He gave of himself when we had nothing to give him. While we were separated from God, Christ died for us. We didn't. This is before you done nothing. You did nothing to earn his generosity, but he gave it anyway. This is pure love and kindness that flows. And lastly, love and kindness that flows from us as children of God, walking this earth, advancing God's kingdom. This is what it does to people around us. It restores their dignity. It restores their dignity. David says, as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the sons kings. Sorry, one of the king's sons. He shall eat at my table forever as one of my sons. This is what love and kindness looks like as it flows through us. And to be honest with you, is exactly what Jesus did to us as what David did to Mephibosheth. And this is also the same thing that Jesus asked us to do to those around us in his name. This table that Jesus gives a parable about in Luke 14. He creates a banquet. He invites people to it. And they don't show up. And so he sends the servants to go out into the highways, into the byways, and invite people in, because the table is set, the table is there, and Jesus is the master of the table. All we need to do is get them there, and the vehicle to bring people to the table is love and kindness, and the instrument that God uses to bring people to the table is you. It's you and me. And we'll end with this scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. This beautiful picture of Mephibosheth. He is sought after. David comes to get him. And he brings him to the palace and he tells him how generous he's going to be. I'm going to restore back to you the land of your father, your grandfather Saul. Can you imagine the picture of Mephibosheth, who is lame, who is crippled in both feet? Can you imagine hearing him walk in the hallways of a palace that's never had anyone crippled? It's always been walked around by the king's sons who were dignified, who ate at the table like they owned the place. And one day the door kicks open and the king's sons turn and look, and here comes Mephibosheth, the clumping and the sliding of his feet to a table that he doesn't deserve to be at. But David walks him in. The big doors swing open. And Mephibosheth finds his place at the table and sits down. And he swings his crippled legs under the table. And it restores his dignity. You and I are agents of change. We are agents of love. We are agents of kindness. And if we don't show it, who will? No matter what you believe, the most important thing that Jesus said for us to do in the Bible, our motivation and substance as a believer and all we do must be God's love and his kindness flowing through us. And that looks like something. When you came in today, each of us were given a little card. I'm just going to ask you to pull it out just for a moment. It's a black card. On one side it says, because, dot, dot, dot. And when you flip it over, it says, you are valuable to God. This card's not for you. You are valuable to God. You are a son and daughter of God. He is with you. But he has passed the baton to us. He's asked us to be agents in this world, to bring forth his love and his kindness to everyone around us. I'm going to give us a challenge as a church, that this week, between tonight, today, as soon as we leave here and we enter our mission field, to next Sunday, I'm going to ask you to show kindness and love to someone. You don't have to preach to them. You don't have to pray for them. If God gives you that opportunity, then go for it. But step one, show kindness and show love. So whether if it's buying someone's coffee in the line at Starbucks, listen, don't make a judgment of whether you think they have enough money to buy their own coffee or not. Be generous. As the Nike commercial would say, just do it. Just, if you want to buy someone's groceries, someone in front of you in line, do it. When they go to pay, say, I've got this, hand them your card and pay for it. And then this is what you do, hand them this card. Because you are valuable to God. If you want to help someone along the side of the road, stop, serve them, be generous, show love and kindness to them, help them, serve them. You don't have to give them the four spiritual laws. Say, God loves you, hand them the card, and drive away. Because you are valuable to God. Whether it's raking someone's yard that you never would have done before, one of your neighbors, rake their yard. Just put the card in their door. Guys, this is easy. We can show God's love and his kindness in such a practical way that will transform the hearts of people in our community. Now, take a look at this big picture. So if we leave here from Saturday night, our first service and this service, 2,000 people walk out of this building and see the world around them as a place that's their responsibility. And 2,000 of us begin to serve our community, serve our neighbors, and we hand them these cards, what does that do to the spiritual climate of our community? It raises it to the next level. We begin to open them up to what I believe is our inheritance, and that is thousands and thousands and thousands of souls in our community that will come to know Jesus through us, through you being the church in the community. And it starts with love and with kindness. I'm going to ask you to make a commitment, to open your eyes, to search, to look, and to follow these principles. Be David to a Mephibosheth. They may not be limping on the outside, but my friends, they could be close to death on the inside. Let's pray.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.